All right, good morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand this morning. Notice I say if you're able to stand. I did say if you're able one time, and I had somebody afterwards say, "My name's not Abel." Always one in every crowd, right? I said, so now I say, if you're able to stand, not if your name's Abel, but if you're able to stand. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I'll read that one verse this morning. Says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. Oops, wait a minute. Yes, that's it. Sorry. Like you said, the brain goes every once in a while. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish through it. Father, we're so very thankful to be able to be in your house, and I thank you for this opportunity and to be in this nation where we don't face threat of persecution for meeting together. So we thank you for this time. We ask that you would speak to us personally, to each and every heart. I pray, Father, that your word would go out, and as it says, it will not return unto you void. I pray that it goes out and accomplishes that, what it's sent forth to do. And I pray, Father, that we'll take it to heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The New Testament church was undeniably a great church. I've been praying that God would make His church. I titled this, God Make Your Church Great Again. Make His Church Great Again. You know, we go out into the world and we say, I want you to come to my church, right? It's actually God's church. We make up the church, but it belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. And I shared once before, I was in a church where the pastor stood at the pulpit and he pounded on it. He said, this is my church and I run it however I want. And I said, well, then it must not be God's. Because we run the church the way that God wants it run, not the way we want it run. But God, make your church great again. There was a time when people reverenced the things of God. In this day and age, sometimes I think we get to the point where it's, I have to go to church, instead of, I get to go to church. How we look at it determines what we might or might not receive from it. If it's just a burden, then it's a problem. If you get to go because you're excited to hear what God has, you're excited to meet with God, there's a difference. I remember years ago, there used to be a show on TV called Extreme Makeover. They would take somebody and they would take somebody, and by the time they were done making them over, you wouldn't even recognize them. They were totally a different person. In Acts chapter 9, we see where Paul, who was Saul then, on the road to Damascus, had a extreme makeover. God took and used him in a mighty way. He went from persecuting Christians to being one. He went from trying to tear down everything that God was doing in the hearts of his people to trying to lift people up and share the gospel so others could know Christ as well. What a marvelous conversion in the life of Paul, who once was known as Saul. As we see through the scriptures, we can see where God did a miraculous work in his life. I often say, if we could see more people that were persecuting the church of God and the people of God and all that, get saved and have an extreme makeover, what a difference it would make in the world. I've often said also, if God's children would act like we're supposed to, according to the Word of God, can you imagine the difference that would make? I used to say it'd be great if every single human being got saved. Now I say it'd be great if everybody got saved and those that were saved acted like they were. Because unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are professing salvation who aren't acting like it. There's no fruit. None whatsoever. The Apostle Peter's conversion was also unusual. The Lord met him by the Sea of Galilee. They were out there fishing, and he called him, Simon Peter, and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea. He said, follow me. Follow me. Changed Peter's life. Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times. People say he sticks his foot in his mouth all the time and all. Folks, we cast a lot. I like Brother Anchor said this morning, Thomas gets a bad rap too. Have we ever doubted? Of course we have. And yet, we give Thomas a bad time because he said, unless I see, I won't believe. We have a lot of people who profess to be Christians today, or born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that we want to see before we believe. God's doing miracles all the time. Just open your eyes and look. He's doing them all over the place. But the Lord made a big impression on Peter at the Sea of Galilee, and he became a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That same Peter is the one that Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You look in 1 and 2 Peter and you see that he does just that. And for all these years, he's still feeding God's sheep. We still read about Peter. Even today. Amazing. How he's doing that. Peter basically is telling people, you need an extreme makeover. And we do. He says, we must lay aside some things. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 1. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, all of that. I want you to notice the word all. Doesn't mean some. I like one time I was down in Texas and the preacher got up. He says, I'm going to tell you what the word all means. It means all. I said, well, that was pretty obvious, wasn't it? It means all. Nothing is excluded from that. When he says all, he means all, every one of them. He says all malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings. God does not want one trace of these in the life of one of his children. He says, all of them, all these things, God says, must be laid aside. I notice in the Word of God, he doesn't say, if you agree with him, or if you think it's a good idea to do this, he gives us a specific command to lay aside these things. I've often, and talking to people, they go, well, I just don't feel like it. You know, there's some things God didn't say, if you feel like it. He commanded you to do it. And I noticed as I go through the Word of God that not once did God ask our opinion. What do you guys think we should do? He doesn't need our opinion. So it doesn't matter if we like it or not. The fact of the matter is God said, do it, and it's a command. We need to do it. The words laying aside are the word apothemi, and it means to put away, cast off, or lay apart. It's like the changing of clothes. You take clothes off, you put other clothes on. It's putting off, getting rid of. When we came to Christ, we came to Him with filthy rags. The filthy rags of our sin, and we need to strip those things off. Those things that we had when we were a sinner in need of a Savior. Paul basically says the same thing in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That put off and laying aside, they both mean the same thing. Peter and Paul both recognize that Christians have a divine command to lay aside these things from our lives that are unbecoming. We should not have these things in our life. We have to understand that so that there will be no misunderstanding as to what we're supposed to lay aside. He goes through a list. He says malice. The word malice is kakia, and it means badness, depravity, malignity or trouble, evil, maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness. Get rid of all of those things. Malignity is a synonym with the word malice. We normally hear of something that's malignant, like if you have cancer and it's malignant, it needs to come out. They need to get rid of it. Anytime you hear of somebody who's got cancer and it's malignant, they schedule an appointment to go in and remove it. On rare occasions, they can't do the surgery to remove it, and it's terminal. But it needs to be gone. It needs to be done away with. Death will come if it's not removed. Death has taken place in churches today in two places. First of all, in existing churches. There are some existing churches that have been dying. And I remember one time going into church and I said, there is no life here. I'm talking about spiritual life. There were bodies in the pews, but there was no spiritual life in that church. It was dead. So it's unfortunate. They open their doors every Sunday, but there's no spiritual life there. Some don't enter the doors of the church to worship God. They enter because they figure it's their duty to attend church. I have to attend church. I joked one time, I said, we should put in a time card so you can punch it and say, well, see, I got evidence, God, I gave you an hour this week. Because some people, that's the mentality. I can give you this amount of time this week, and that's it. You're not getting any other. Sometimes it's because others expect them to attend church. So they show up because they're expected to be there. Sometimes it's, I'm there because I got to please mom. Sometimes it's to please the preacher. I was in a church one time and the preacher got up and he said, now don't forget, I'm going to be on vacation next week, but you still need to be here. Just because I'm gone doesn't mean you need to be gone. And I thought, well, why would they be gone just because you're gone? That doesn't make sense to me. You still go to church, right? No, the preacher expects you to be there, so you be there. That's the wrong reason. They don't go to church to worship God. They go because it's a ritualistic thing they do. Every week they just go, put in their time, and go home. When they come to church with that attitude, they just go get in their car and leave and go home and go right back to the sinful life they've already been living. There's no difference. It hasn't affected them because they didn't come to hear from God. They didn't come because they wanted God to do something in their life. They came to put in their time and go home. Sometimes it's because there's been no spiritual growth in their life because there hasn't been the rebirth to begin with. We can also see death today in non-existing churches. Because of sin in the church today, many churches have closed their doors. Did some research on this, and according to a report published October 4th of 2025, so the year hadn't ended yet, I found on learninginTheOpen.org, and I quote, "The United States is on track to see an unprecedented 15,000 churches shut their doors in 2025, a dramatic contraction that far outpaces the number of new congregations expected to open, according to church consultants and denominational reports. In a widely circulated piece in the Baptist Courier, Rainier warned that the U.S. is entering a new era of accelerated church decline. He predicted that another 15,000 churches will shift from full-time to part-time pastors this year alone. The National Council of Churches has projected that 100,000 churches across denominations could close over the next several years, roughly a quarter of the estimated 350,000 to 400,000 churches currently operating in the country. This decline is happening as the number of religiously affiliated, unaffiliated Americans hits a record high. According to the Pew Research Center, 29% of U.S. adults now identify as having no religion. While Christian affiliation has dropped from 78% in 2007 to 62% today." I often question the 78%. Goes on to say, while mainline Protestant churches, including Methodist, Presbyterian, and Lutheran congregations, account for most of the closures, experts say the closures marked a cultural and political shift as well. So why are there more churches in the United States closing than are opening? I'll tell you, sin is the reason. Christians, born-again believers, have become hearers of the word and not doers of the word. Our churches today are filled with hearers, but not doers. We're told to witness. Many won't witness. We've been told to give. Many won't give. We're told to sing. Many won't sing. We're told to pray. Many won't pray. I remember years ago, we were in a church and they had a prayer chain. Every time something happened, the calls would go into one person and they would start sending it down different chains. And so this person would call like three people, and then everybody in those three groups would call the next one, and then it would go down and down and down. And you get to church and you'd be talking about it, and they go, "Well, we never heard about that." I said, "You're on the prayer chain. It didn't get to us." Well, it's because people would get the message and not pass it on. I said, if you're not passing it on, are you praying? There was a time when people would say, "Would you pray for me?" People would say, "Yeah," and you knew they were praying. Now you say, "Will you pray for me?" And they say, "Yeah," and you think, "I don't know that they're going to." It's sad. There was a time when believers in Jesus Christ wanted to pray. We've been told to study the Word of God. And I can tell you, for years I've been told that's the preacher's job. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He didn't say the preacher is supposed to. He's talking about all believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to study. But many don't want to study. We're told to lead a holy life. And yet, over and over and over, you try and share the gospel with people and they go, well, you guys don't live any different than we do. This is the first time I've ever talked to you. Who are you talking about? Well, my neighbor over here and this one over there and the guy I work with and the lady. And they just go through a whole list of people that are, profess to know Christ as Savior and aren't living a holy life. Sorry, I can't answer for everybody else. We're supposed to be different. Churches all over the nation are shutting down faster than churches are being opened. And God's Word explicitly tells us we're supposed to live a separated life. We're not supposed to be like the world. But now sin has permeated the churches of God. And I'm not talking about the cults. I was told one day I'm not supposed to call them cults. I said they were called cults when I was a kid. Growing up, there was, in fact, I'll say it again. There were churches out there that today want to be known as Christian churches that didn't want anything that sounded like Christ. They wanted to be so distanced from it that they wouldn't be called anything known as Christian, and today they want to be known as Christians. There's a lot of cults out there. We need to recognize them. But sin has penetrated many churches today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14. Says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're supposed to live separated lives from the world. We have to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. There's so many that love the things of this world. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy the comforts of home, trust me. I like the fact, walked in here today and I said, feels nice. The air conditioner's running. The lights are on. It's nice. Had a pew to sit in earlier. Had a chair to sit in up here. We got a pulpit to put the Bible on and stuff, right? I mean, I like the comforts. I like having a car to drive to church so I don't have to walk 25 miles. I mean, I like these things. But they're not what's important. Too many people are so wrapped up in the things of this world that the things of this world control their lives. So many love the things of the world that many churches have gone out and said, we need to bring those things, those worldly things, into the house of God to be able to reach the lost people that are out there. I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where we're supposed to bring the worldliness into the church. I see where we're supposed to take the church out into the world and share the gospel with them, that they can get saved, and come and be a part of the church and leave those things behind. And a guy one time told me, I can't come to church because I'm not cleaned up enough. I said, come to church and let God clean you up. He does a much better job. We try to get the things of the world into the church to attract the worldly people into the church, and then we can't figure out why things are going downhill. Just heard of another one that's no longer in the King James Version of the Bible. I told my wife years ago, I said, this church isn't far off from being away from the King James altogether. Just found out the other day they're no longer in the King James. You start bringing the things of the world into the church to try and track the people of the world, and you go downhill from there. That's what happens. The modern church has quit dressing like Christians. I was in a conference one time, and this guy showed up, and he had shorts on and sandals and a Hawaiian shirt. And I said, this is a preaching conference. And he said, this is how I dress when I preach at church. I said, are you in the United States of America? And he said, yes. Because I get it. There's some, right, in the Philippines, they don't dress in a tie. I mean, you'd die if you dress like this in the Philippines. It's a little uncomfortable. They don't have air conditioning like we have, right? They don't have some of the comforts that we have. But I was shocked. Years ago, my wife and daughter went to a church in the valley that used to be King James and stand on the Word of God. And my daughters came home and said, the pastor had sandals on with toe rings. I said, toe rings? Yeah, jeans and a t-shirt and a beard way down to here and all. And I'm like, I couldn't get past the toe rings thing. I said, why has he got toe rings? First of all, I can't picture walking with those things on your toes. I don't know. But I said, that's weird. It's amazing what is coming into our churches today, and you can't see a difference from what's outside the church than what's inside the church. We've compromised so much with the world, and there's no difference, again, between the world and the church in many cases today. We are supposed to go out and make converts of the world, not the other way around. All these people that'll tell you, and I've had them tell me, I got to go to the tavern because I got to witness to those people. They need the Lord. You don't have to go to the tavern to witness to them. Wait till they come out. The tavern closes at some point in time. You don't have to be in the tavern with them. You don't have to go and be like them. If you go and be like them, they say, there's no difference between you and me. Why do I need what you have? The only hope for today's church is that we do what the Word of God tells us to do. Lay aside these things, these sins that so easily beset us, and live like the Word of God tells us to live. Supposed to be different. I think the churches today need a spiritual makeover. It says we're also supposed to lay aside guile. It's deception. I remember so many times in my real estate career being asked to do something that was deceptive, and I said, absolutely, positively not. Well, don't you want a paycheck? Nope. Not if that's how you got to get it. I'm not going to deceive people. for gain. It's wrong. But we live in an age of deception. Everywhere you turn, people are being deceived. I gave up watching news anymore. You can't get somebody that reports on the facts. You get what their opinion of what's going on is. I don't want your opinion. I want to know just the facts. I'll make my own opinion on what I think is going on with those facts. Just report what's actually happening. But they don't do that. Deceived by AI-generated images. The other day, on a rare occasion, my wife checks Facebook every once in a while. And she showed me this thing, and it was our president of the United States. And it looked like he was coming out of Walter Reed Medical Center with two people, one on each side, and he looked so frail. And I said, that can't be real. I tried searching everything. There's nothing that shows there was anything wrong with our president. Somebody generated this AI image to make you think that our president was on death's door. We're being deceived. Deception is everywhere. Do you know these AI-generated things can put you all over the internet doing evil, wicked things that you have no idea that they're even out there? Young adults are forming this emotional attachment to AI. These things look real. In fact, a lot of them look more real than reality itself. Social media is full of self-proclaimed experts. Experts who've never actually done what they're telling you they're an expert at. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Deception begins when we embrace the lies as truth. It's not just hearing a lie, but it's deciding that we're going to live as if that lie is truth. Satan doesn't actually need to possess you if he can get you to believe a lie. He'll deceive you. And let me just be perfectly clear. He cannot possess a child of God. God has given us weapons to fight this age of deception in which we live. We need to anchor our minds in Scripture. We need to be grounded. Get in the Word of God and study. Study it. Meditate on the Word of God. Then you can see what is counterfeit because you know the truth. Years ago, my sister worked in a bank. It was a second job for her. She worked nights. She said, they don't train you on all the counterfeits. They train you on the real thing. You get so that you know the real thing so well that you can see the counterfeits. She said, some of those counterfeits are really good. But if you study the real thing, you recognize the counterfeits. So we don't need to go out and study all the false stuff. We just need to study the truth. And then we'll know if it's a counterfeit or if it's the truth. Surround ourselves with wise, grounded believers. Community is protection. Lone Christians are vulnerable Christians. Then test every teaching. Ask, does this agree with the clear teaching of the Bible? The true Word of God? I'm not talking about the perversions. I'm talking the true Word of God. And then pray for discernment. Ask God, sharpen our spiritual eyesight so we can be able to discern what's right and what's wrong. this spiritual war is real. It's very real. The enemy is real. No doubt about it. But I always remind myself, the victory's already won. We're on the winning side. If you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. Anytime you see deception, it can be traced back to the almighty love of money. More and more churches are closing down than opening. It's all about this age of deception and greed. The greed for money. I had a pastor, and I think I shared this before, but he said, I can't preach on certain things in the Bible because the people will leave and take their money with them. And I'll say it again. I'd hold the door and say goodbye on their way out. God does not need our money. Let me rephrase that. God does not need us to give Him back His money. That's the way we should look at it. It's His anyway. He doesn't need us to give. We need to do it because we need to be obedient to the Word of God. Is God capable of supplying the need of His churches? Yes. He's capable of anything He wants to do. He is capable. Too many times we get this idea that we have to please the people, otherwise their money's going to be gone and we're not going to be able to continue on. God can handle that. God can take care of that. It's amazing. People are more concerned about pleasing people instead of pleasing God are in it for the wrong reason. Then we're to lay aside hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is no more than acting. I've said for years, there's people that can play the part well. They come into church and, boy, you would swear when you see them in the church house, boy, they are living a holy, separated life. And then you meet them out on the street and you go, whoa, what happened? There's some good actors out there. Age of hypocrisy and role-playing. We got so used to, you see one actor playing this part, and maybe they're playing the part of a Christian in one movie, and the next movie they're playing a part of some evil, wicked, sinful person in another. And so we see them changing all the time. And so we don't think there's any difference when we see somebody in the church house acting like a Christian, and then we see them out on the street, and they're acting like the devil. It's almost like we expect it because we see it going on in Hollyweird, right? We got to the point where we don't find it unusual to see someone teaching Sunday school and singing in the choir and all that, and then gambling and cursing and lying and cheating on Monday morning. It's like we expect those things to happen now. We live in an age of hypocrisy. And Peter said, Christians must lay aside all hypocrisies. Then we're also supposed to lay aside envies. Envying is jealousy. That ugly green monster, right? It's a terrible thing amongst God's people. Why is it, and I always found this interesting, why is it, and let me preface this with, I haven't heard this in this church, but I've been in some churches where they share blessings and or testimonies, and somebody will say, oh, God blessed me, and I got this check in the mail I wasn't expecting, and it's like, and over here you'll hear, well, He didn't do that for me. Well, why can't we rejoice with those that are rejoicing and be happy for the people that God has blessed in that way? Because if we actually look at our life, God is blessing us as well. Maybe not in that same exact way. I just don't understand why we have to be jealous of something that God's doing in somebody else's life. Let's rejoice with them. If a person is envious, they cannot weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Found this too. F.B. Meyer, a prominent preacher in London, faced feelings of envy when he observed the rapid success of fellow ministers, particularly Charles Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan. Despite his own established ministry, he felt overshadowed by their popularity and large crowds they attracted. Meyer recognized the negative impact of his envy and sought to overcome it. He turned to prayer, asking God to bless Spurgeon and Morgan. This act of selfishness allowed him to shift his focus from his own feelings of inadequacy to genuinely wishing for the success of his peers. As Meyer prayed for the success of Spurgeon and Morgan, he found joy in their achievements. This transformation highlights a spirit of unselfish love and support among ministers, demonstrating that by honoring others, one can also find personal fulfillment and happiness. I remember years ago, a preacher saying, there's only one room in this town for one independent Baptist church. I just looked at him and said, so all 90,000 people are attending your church? Let me tell you, you don't earn points with people when you bring that to their attention when they think that they are the only one. I'm sorry. I remember when Brother Boyle called me. He said, Brother Carey, I got some folks that live out there by the church. They want to go door knocking. But that's kind of like your area. And I said, Brother Boyle, we are not in competition. If they have an opportunity to reach somebody that we haven't been able to reach, more power to them. We're all in this for the same goal, to see people come to know Christ the Savior. Tell them, go for it. Found it interesting when I got a call from a guy in the neighborhood, and he just ripped me up one side and down the other. I said, time out. What is the problem? You left your garbage on my door. I said, can you give me your address? And he did. I said, sir, we have not knocked your door yet, but I will make a note that you don't want us to in the future. I have no idea who had done it, but it wasn't this church, and I don't know where he got the information to call this one to complain, other than the fact we're in the neighborhood where he lives. And he might have just assumed it was us. I said, I'm sorry, we have not been to your house yet. I keep a record of where we've been. Since then, we've been in his neighborhood more than once, and I avoid that house because I've been told we're not to come there. That's his choice. It is what it is. Then we're supposed to lay aside all evil speakings. If you can't speak good about a person, don't say anything at all. My mother used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, button it. Okay. Peter said, there's no place in the life of a Christian for this kind of speaking. All malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking must be laid aside. Get rid of it. These specific things we need to lay aside if we want God to be pleased with us. Then he also tells us we need to put on some things. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. This is a metaphor. One for a baby comes into this world hungry, wants to be fed. It's absolutely amazing how a newborn baby seems to be born with a desire to eat. I was thankful that I got to be there for both our daughters' births. Got to be right there, and what an amazing experience. But we all probably know someone who professes to know Christ as Savior and has no desire to go to church, no desire to be fed spiritual food at all, and you wonder, how can this be? How can it be that they have no desire? Shouldn't they want to be fed? Notice that the Lord said they desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. It's a natural thing for a child to want to grow. You talk to kids, they can't wait. They're looking forward to, can't wait to be 16. I can't wait to be 21. I can't wait to be, they're going, 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 wanting to be, and then they get to a certain age and we're saying, boy, it'd be nice to be 29 again, right? Then as I mentioned the other day, they get to be about 90 and then it's I'm no longer 90, I'm 90 and a half. Or 90 and three quarters. All of a sudden they want to add. I said, it's kind of interesting, this age thing. You want to be older, then you want to be younger, and then you want to be older again. If someone professes to be a child of God and has no natural desire for the milk of the Word of God, I have to question, are they really a child of God? Peter saying, this same desire that we see with babies needing to be fed is instilled, this desire is instilled in the child of God to want to be fed. We desire to grow. Can't grow if you don't eat. Before they eat meats and potatoes, they've got to start off on the milk. God had told Peter, go feed my sheep. Peter knew that some of God's flock were newborn babes. And all babies start off with milk. So he says to them, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's a perfect balanced food for a baby. And the Word of God is the perfect balanced food for the newborn babes in Christ. And then as you grow and mature, you learn more and more and dig deeper and deeper. Milk, again, that perfect balance. God's Word, the perfect diet for the child of God. It produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. However, once you've partaken from the Word of God, it seems we will find that there's nothing else that will satisfy. You're going to want to be in it more and more and more. Then look at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yeah. John chapter 6, we saw where many of the people began to forsake the Lord. They had followed him for what they could get from him. He turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go away? Peter, who had tasted that the Lord was good, that the Lord was gracious, he said in John 6:68, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, Peter knew there was nowhere else he could go that had the eternal words of life. Nowhere. God spoke of his beloved Son as being precious. Precious. Yeah. One of the ways we know that he's precious is when he becomes precious to us. It's an individual thing. The crowd that you have to beg to come to church, beg to witness, beg to give, beg to sing, beg to pray, beg to study, beg for everything. I have to wonder, do they have a relationship with the Lord? Because you shouldn't have to beg them to do all this. Should be stuff they want to do. We should want to. So in order for us to have a spiritual makeover, we have to lay aside some things. And he also says we need to put on some things. I believe some of the churches today need a spiritual makeover. But before that can happen, two things have to take place. The first one, they have to recognize that every Christian here needs for God to help them in the areas of their Christian life that they are falling short of. We can't do this alone, but we can through Christ, right? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think some people forget the last part of that and they just say, I can do all things. No, we need him. And then two, be willing for God to help them make those makeovers in their life. Let God clean you up. We got to be willing to die to self and let God live through us. Without these things, we're never going to have the great spiritual makeover that God wants for us to have in our lives. Do we want to be pleasing to the world, or do we want to be pleasing to the Lord? We have to choose. The choice is ours. I say, God, make your church great again. It's going to take him. We just had revival meetings. Just got done with them. And, wow, I thoroughly enjoyed the messages, the fellowship, all of that. And I've been praying every day since that revival doesn't stop because the meeting stopped, that revival continues on. That we have a desire to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior. Pleasing to God in heaven. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we are more interested in pleasing you than we are pleasing this world. Pray, Father, that as you clean us up, we allow those things to take place. That we don't fight that and hold back, but we allow you to clean us up. That we would be pleasing to you. That we would lay aside these things. Father, this morning, as always, if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day. For those of us who have, Father, I pray that we are living our lives in such a way that they'd be pleasing to you. We'd be an example to those in this world. Father, as we have a time of invitation, we turn it over to you. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able to stand. So we have a time of silence. You need to come, as always. I like the fact that God never closes down, so he's always available, always wanting to hear from us. If you need to come, you come.